the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And in verse 9, we're picking some words out of verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let us bow with our Bibles open before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for that tremendous hymn we've just sung, and that brought us to the tree of Calvary upon which our Saviour died. And Lord, as we look here into the Scripture, bring us to the cross. Help us to have that spiritual sight that John Newton had, to see Christ spiritually and our eyes by faith dying there for us. Do guide our meditation now. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first parents were living in an ideal home, perfect environment, fellowship with the Lord who came walking in the cool of the evening. But something's gone wrong with the world. We live in a world of sorrow. We live in a world of death, pain, sin, tragedy. What went wrong with the world? What went wrong with man? What's wrong with me? These questions, and many others, can be answered as we think about a particular tree. A particular tree. And as we think about this tree, we will see an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful anywhere you look in the Bible, but especially in these early chapters of Genesis, that over and over and over again, you see illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how sad it is that even in Northern Ireland, a land that has been so blessed with the gospel, that there are still people of the idea that the Old Testament, that has stories to do with, well, history of people like Noah, and other men, and the history of the Israelites. And if you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you turn to the four Gospels. Of course, that's bunkum. You'll never understand the Bible. The Bible will be a boring book, a closed book, until you understand that this Bible from Genesis to Revelation has one message: Jesus Christ saves. And in the Old Testament, there are pictures and prophecies and types of He who was to come. And of course, in the Gospels, He has come. And the epistles tell us what He's done when He's come. And the book of Revelation reminds us He's coming again. The whole Bible is about Christ. And as we think about this garden and these trees, you'll see Christ. In verse 9, there are two trees mentioned. The tree of life, we're told in the book of Revelation 22, verse 2 and verse 14, that in that eternal paradise of God, there is the tree of life. Wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think of this second tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Something happened at that tree. It's described for us in chapter 3. Something happened at that particular tree that still affects you and I to this day and still affects this whole planet. And what happened at that tree is the explanation for all the disasters and troubles and trials and death that have come into the world. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something happened at that tree that explains why God the Son chose willingly to become man. And He who created the world to come down to this earth and become thirsty. And to permit creatures that He had made, creatures whose breath He held in His hand, as it were, to crucify Him to a tree. Christ was crucified on a tree. Oh, I know what the Scripture often calls it, a cross, but Peter, preaching in Acts 5 and in Acts 10:39, said they slew and hanged Him on a tree. writing in his epistle, first epistle, he spoke and wrote of how Christ bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Do you know the Apostle Paul, as he preached, he talked to the Jewish people to whom he preached, and he said, "You crucified Christ upon a tree." And he wrote in Galatians 3 how he bore our curse on the tree. So, the term tree was used often of that wood, that stake, upon which our Saviour was nailed. And there's a wonderful comparison, and there's a wonderful contrast between the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was in the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil upon which Christ died. I visited Australia twice preaching in some of our churches, and it's interesting, I mentioned earlier trees, the eucalyptus tree, you see them everywhere. One tree I didn't see and I didn't want to see, and I don't want to go anywhere near it, is up in Queensland. It's called the stinging tree. It's the most poisonous tree there is. You go home and look it up on the internet, you that have the internet, it'll tell you about it. It's a tree that is in the tropical rainforests in Queensland. And they say that there are tiny hairs that are from the trunk and from the bark. And if you go anywhere near it, those hairs can come off, or if you brush against it, they're so tiny they'll go under your skin. They'll cause a rash to come that in a few days can be extremely painful and can last for many weeks, and there's no antidote. They can just sedate you. They say it'll kill dogs. They say that if you've ever seen a dog that has some of these poisonous hairs biting itself and literally tearing at its own flesh, it would scare you. There are reports that one military man who was covered in these hairs took his own gun and shot himself. And there's a report of another death. It stings. It causes pain. It causes agony. But you know, when I think of that, the tree about which we're talking tonight, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's far more agony and pain at that tree. The sting of sin. But then if I go down those thousands of years from the Garden of Eden to Calvary, upon the tree upon which our Savior suffered, there's pain and there's agony and there's death associated with that tree upon which our Savior gave his life. For there Christ took the sting of sin and the sting of the curse and the sting not only of physical death but of eternal death. Oh, as we look briefly at this tree in verse 9 of knowledge of good and evil, we want to see Christ hanging upon the tree of Calvary. Oh, we want to have an experience tonight that John Newton had, and see the Savior. Three things about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to notice its location. Its location. Do you see it there in verse 9? We read, out of the ground made a tree. What ground? It says in the middle of the verse, in the midst of the garden. God placed it in the midst of the garden. Now, God created the planet. He created the plants, the shrubs, the trees. But he made a special garden as a home for Adam, and later when his wife was made. And in the midst of that garden, there's a tree. Do you know, one day, and it's described, and I'll turn to it in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 41. One day they took the blessed Creator who had made all the trees in this world, and they brought him to a garden. Oh yes, a garden. And there they put a tree, and they nailed him to it. Maybe you didn't realize that Christ was crucified in a garden. John 19, verse 41. Says it. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. So there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. I'm saying that Christ was crucified on a tree in a garden. God, in verse 9, placed the tree in the midst of the garden. You may say, well, the tree upon which our Savior was crucified, it was men placed that tree. Wicked men went and got the wood, and of course Christ carried the cross part of the way to his execution. And you say, men did it. Ah, but hold on a minute. God placed that tree. Now, men were the instruments. But Peter preaching in Acts 2:23, what did he turn to the crowd 7 or so weeks after the crucifixion had taken place? On the day of Pentecost, he said, him, that's Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands of slain. Oh yes, men drove the nails into his hands, but you'll not understand the cross until you realize God had it planned from all eternity that upon a tree in a garden, the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer and die. God placed it there. And so you have Adam. Genesis 2 and 9. Adam, he's associated with a tree. In the garden, Christ was crucified. And do you know in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45, do you know what it says of our Savior, his name? Do you know what one of the Savior's titles is? The last Adam. Now, his human name was Jesus, given at his birth. But the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Can you see the comparison? The first Adam did something at the tree of knowledge of good and evil that has affected this world. And the last Adam, and Adam is the first man, Christ is called the second man. The last Adam, he did something upon a tree in a garden. Turn over with me to Romans 5:14 a moment. Romans 5:14. This is so important when we think of the location and what happened at these trees. And the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. I'll read verse 12, we'll refer to it later though. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam of course, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But here, look at verse 14, end of the verse. It says how death has passed upon us all, we all die physically because Adam sinned. The similitude of Adam's transgression, watch this, end of verse 14, this is the first Adam. Who is the figure, the illustration, the type, the picture of him that was to come? Paul makes it abundantly clear in the New Testament. What Adam was, he's the head of the race. He's a type, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Adam was what we call a representative. Federal head, but a representative. In other words, Adam was not only acting on his own or for his own person, but what he did affected all his descendants. And you and I are descended from Adam. Our catechism puts it, we sinned in him and fell with him. We sinned. He's the representative. Adam did something at that tree that's affecting us today because we are descended from him. He's a representative man. Ah, but Romans 5 is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, he also is a representative. And just as Adam died in the garden, death passed upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his death in another garden at the tree of knowledge there, not evil in Calvary, he did something that brought life. Now, I'm just talking about the location here. I brought that in just to get the context about Adam. God planted the trees, both in a garden. Do you notice in verse 9 of Genesis 2, pleasant to look at? I don't know exactly what the tree looked like. We're not told it was an apple tree, by the way. But it must have been a beautiful, beautiful tree to look at. This was before the fall. Pleasant to the eyes. Ah, but you come with me to Calvary and you see the blood of our Savior. You think of the two thieves dying on either side of him. You think of the mocking of the crowd. Oh, that scene is anything but pleasant. You say that's a horrible scene. There's the stench of death. That's true. But when you realize what happened at the tree of Calvary, you know, it's the most pleasant truth you can ever learn in your life. Because something wonderful happened at that tree at Calvary. Something great, something wonderful. We read in Scripture in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's talking about a suffering on the tree. The location of the tree. Let me hurry on secondly to the description. The description of the tree. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I believe you can call Calvary's tree, while it's not referred to this in Scripture, you could refer to it as a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's this tree in Genesis 2. It's the knowledge of good and evil. How does it become a knowledge of good and evil? Well, in chapter 3, just very quickly, I'm sure you know the story, Satan came, spoke through the serpent, and he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" Casting doubt upon God's word, his truthfulness. He cast doubt on God's goodness. God doesn't want you to take this fruit, because if you take it, you'll be like God. And there you have the basis of every temptation that we still face to this day. Every temptation that Satan comes to tempt us with, there you have it illustrated. What does God tell people today? If you follow God's word, you'll be miserable. God is holding something back. The Ten Commandments are there because God is some type of killjoy, not wanting you to experience life. And they don't realize that when God says, "Thou shalt not," he's saying it out of love and concern. God is saying, don't hurt yourself, don't harm yourself. God's way is the best way. But Satan comes and tempts and says, do it your own way. God's holding something back from you. That's what he told Eve. You disobey God and go ahead and take the fruit. You will be as God. I know the world laughs at this and they say, how could eating some type of fruit bring all this sin? Listen, there was nothing magical about the fruit. Don't think in your mind something magical. That's not what it's talking about. It's the fact that Adam, he deliberately, defiantly, out of pride and unbelief, rebelled. That's the sin. It was a heinous sin. It was a hellish sin. It was a hateful sin. That's the sin, rebellion. Now, when Adam sinned, how did it become a tree of knowledge of good and evil? They knew good now by its absence. And they knew evil by its presence. And the barrier between God and them was put, and the right of fellowship with the Lord. They'd lost that closeness. Their mind was affected. They didn't have that knowledge of God anymore. And they didn't have emotions, love after God. Adam went and hid. And they didn't have that desire to obey God. Just like you and I without Christ. That's what it means. Made in the image of God doesn't mean that God is a body. Of course, he's a spirit. It means man is different than every other creature in many ways, but especially in this. We're made in the image of God. What does that mean? We've a mind to know God. We've emotions to love him. We've a will to choose to obey him. But you see, because of what happened in the garden, we're depraved. We don't naturally seek after God. We don't know God. We don't desire to obey him. That's why we need salvation. That's what salvation is. You're renewed after the image of him that created us. And Adam fell, and sin, evil, came into the world. Let me take you to that second tree of Calvary. I believe it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, the Bible doesn't call it that. No, that's right. But think with me. We can tonight call it a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? If you want to know what evil is, go to Calvary. The one who created this world as described in Genesis 1 and 2. The one who's loving. The one who's gracious. The one who's God Almighty. And came into this world. Took a human body and nature and went about doing good, healing the sick. Putting his arm round the brokenhearted, raising the dead. And what did they do? His creatures took him and nailed him to a tree and said, "Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they mocked him and they taunted him and they spat on his face. Think of it, the religious leaders of Judaism. Those dignified men in their long robes We read that they cleared their throats and they spat full in his face. And yet, in obedience or fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 50, he turned not his face from spitting. And then those rough Roman soldiers, later that same night, the whole band of them, they cleared their throat and they spat full in his lovely face. And they scourged him and they nailed him to the tree. What evil. What evil. What corruption. What corruption. Oh, the power of evil. Oh, the penalty of evil. How terrible it is. You see, we're prone to excuse sin. We're prone to laugh at sin. We're prone to say sin doesn't matter. But if you go to Calvary, you see the awful, awful evil of sin. As John Newton wrote, "My conscience felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sin his blood had shed and helped to nail him there." Wonder, do you realize tonight, when you think of Calvary, it was your sin. Your sin did that. You're responsible. Remember the Jewish leaders when Peter preached, "You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us?" Peter said, "Yes, you crucified him." And there is a sense in which we're all guilty. It's our sin. Our sin caused that. Oh, listen, if you want to know the evil of sin, go to the tree of Calvary. Ah, but it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What about good? If you want to know what good is, go to the cross. The heavens declare the glory of God. But do you know at Calvary you see the glory of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God? Isn't it amazing that God the Son would love us so much that he would come to this world and he would suffer such ignominy, that he would suffer such shame. How we love to sing it, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Oh, you see the greatest goodness that's ever been in this world's history when Christ died for sinners. We say, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Believer, let me just pause for a moment and say this. You'll have tragedies in your life. You'll have heartaches. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from sickness. Being a Christian doesn't exempt you from problems in this financial age in which we're living. It's a financial worry to many, even of God's people. Oh, away with this nonsense of this health and wealth prosperity gospel that if you're a Christian, everything will be rosy, you'll never have any problems. Listen, that's a lie. I'm almost tempted to get into that and start to preach against it. There's one thing really riles me. Are these health and wealth preachers that tell people if you just believe, you'll never be sick, you'll never have problems. Listen, it's a lie. But I'll tell you this, believer, when you're going through those trials and heartaches, and you wonder, "Why, Lord, if you loved me?" And you will wonder at the times, and you wonder, "How can all things work together for good? How can God turn this for good?" Do you know the only answer? I can't explain God's providence, why some believers suffer so much, why things happen in your life and your family, and sometimes you wonder, "What have I done to deserve this?" But I tell you what I can do. I can tell you to go and stand at the tree of Calvary. And look at the Saviour bleeding on that tree for you. And when you stand there and see his love, you'll realize he loved me. How can I doubt his love? I don't understand, but I'll trust. I'll trust. Because he proved, little children's chorus, he proved his love when he died at Calvary. If you want to know evil, look at the cross. If you want to know good, look at the cross. The location of the trees, the description of the trees. One last thought. The ramifications of what happened at these trees. Something happened at both trees that still has ramification to these days. The first tree, of course, it brought sin into the world. It brought death. When Adam took that fruit, he became a thief. He stole. God said, "Don't take it." God said, "All these trees you can eat from, this one I'm testing you. If you look here at verse 17 of chapter 2, it's interesting, very interesting. There's a command. They shalt not eat of it. God gave him a command. Now, Adam had a choice, but God made a covenant, an agreement, if you like, a promise. If you eat it, you'll die. So Adam was given a commandment. God made a covenant with him, and he had a choice. And Adam broke the covenant. Adam failed. Adam disobeyed. And that's why sin came into the world. And in chapter 3, verse 23, God drove them out of the garden. And he placed east of the garden cherubims. And out of the garden goes Adam. He's expelled. I read in Romans 5 and 12. You remember? I read it earlier. By one man's disobedience, sin, death. Death passed upon all men. Why is there death in the world? Why do you and I die physically? Because Adam sinned at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it brought what we call the curse. You see, he was in what we call a covenant of works. God made a covenant with him. You keep obeying, then you'll live, continue to live. If you disobey, death. I remember some years ago, I suppose 15 or maybe 20 years ago, I was in London with two of our children and my wife, and we're there just for a few days. And the children had never seen London. And late at night, we're walking in Leicester Square. We saw a young believer with a board. He was very effective, doing sort of drawings with a large marker, bringing out the name Jesus, salvation. Very, very good. Turned out to be, I think it was a great nephew or nephew of Principal Jeffreys, one of the founders of the Elam movement. But we got talking to him, very good fellowship. And then I saw little groups of people gathered. Looked like discussions. Of course, I couldn't stay away. And I went over, and it was Muslims. And there were little groups. And they had a Bible, something about this size, an authorized version, hardback. And they were saying how the Quran is absolutely true. It's not like your Bible, you Christians' Bible, that's full of mistakes. Because your Bible has been corrupted by men, and it's full of lies. Nobody seemed to speak up, so I couldn't keep quiet. I'm not a Free Presbyterian for nothing. And so I shouted from the back of the crowd, that's a lie, that's not true. So he took his Bible. He said, your Bible's full of mistakes, I'll prove it. And he turned to Genesis 2:17. And he said, your Bible says that God says in the day, Adam, you eat, you'll die. I said, that's right. That's right. He said in chapter 3, Satan said to Eve, you go ahead and eat it and you'll not die. I said, that's right. It says that. Well, Adam didn't die for 900 years later, so your Bible says God's a liar. And the devil told the truth. He turned to the crowd. He says, you see, the Bible that this man believes says that God said, Adam, the day you eat, you'll die. Satan said, you'll not die. And he didn't die for hundreds of years later. Therefore, your Bible says Satan tells the truth. I said, no, no. No, no, not at all. Not at all. Death in Scripture means separation. Physical death is the separation of the body and the soul until the day of the resurrection. Death doesn't mean annihilation. And the moment Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He did die. God and he were separated spiritually. He died. And physically, the seeds of death began to work in his body, and he died those years later. And if the Redeemer wasn't provided, he would have died eternally. The Bible's not a contradiction. God told the truth. When Adam sinned, he died. Why? Because he broke the covenant of works at that tree. At that tree. The day you eat, you'll surely die. He did die. He did die spiritually and the seeds of death physically. But did you notice when I read in Romans, by one man's sin or disobedience, sin came into the world, death. But Romans 5 says, by one man's obedience, Christ, life. Life. You see, at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, Adam, by his disobedience, brought death upon all his descendants. But at the tree of in Calvary, this last Adam, the second man, by his obedience, he brought life to all who are in him. One of the Puritans said there's only two men that really count, Christ and Adam. We're all affected by what Adam did. But the gospel is that if you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and are in Christ, you'll live. You'll live. We're all born in Adam, but tell me, are you born again into Christ? That's the question. That's what the gospel is all about. You see, there's a covenant of works. And I don't want to be under any covenant of works before God, because all my works are useless. All my works are sinful. All my righteousnesses are filthy rags. But I want to tell you, there's a covenant of grace. There's a covenant of redemption. What do we mean? The first Adam, he sinned, and all whom he represented are affected, and we die. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made a covenant. In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son made a covenant. The covenant of God the Son was that he would come into this world, that he would keep the law absolutely perfectly that we could never keep. And he would work that perfect righteousness for his people, all that trust in him. And then on Calvary, he would take all his people's sins and debts and iniquities, and he would pay their eternal hell. And that's what happened at that tree of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, in those hours of darkness, he bore our hell. He bore our sins in his own body to the tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ ratified that covenant of grace. How? By the blood of the everlasting covenant. And thank God tonight, many in this service, most, I'm sure, we can say we're saved tonight. Not because we're any better than anybody else. Not because we deserve forgiveness. But we're trusting tonight that the last Adam on Calvary ratified a covenant of grace. And we've come and simply trusted in what Christ did. And our hope for eternity is Christ. And Christ alone, not what we did, or do, or will do, but Christ. Do you know anything about that tonight? Isn't it amazing that at the first tree in Eden, man became a thief? You ever think about that? God said, don't take that fruit. Adam became a thief. Do you remember the garden where Christ was crucified upon the tree? On either side of them, two thieves. Both of them mocked Christ. But one of them, as he looked, had a similar experience to John Newton. And as he looked at that tree beside him and the form of one hanging there beside him, he began to realize that this is not an ordinary man. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He's sinless. And then he realized that this man, though he was going to die, he's going to rise again. And he realized that the one dying beside him was the King of Kings, for he cried out. And he said, we suffer justly. In other words, I deserve capital punishment for my... I'm a sinner. But he said to Lord, he called him Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed in the resurrection, and he believed in the royalty of Christ, and he believed in the reign of Christ. And what did the Lord say to him? Go join the church, go do this, do that. No, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. At the first tree, man became a thief, and he was put out of paradise. At the second tree, thank God, a man who was a thief on his way to eternal hell, and that's what he deserved, thank God at that second tree he was brought into paradise. Thank God for Calvary. Yet how many there are today, and they're still sitting under the first tree, the tree in Eden. What do I mean? They're still wanting to be their own little God. They're still wanting to say, I'll not have Christ. I'll decide for my own life. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll live my own life under their own little tin pot God. But oh, we can tell you tonight, if you come to the tree where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and take, as it were, by faith, the hand, and reach up and take the fruit of that tree. What's the fruit of the tree of Calvary? Forgiveness. Eternal life. Fellowship with God. I'll finish with this. Do you know what the first tree in Eden, tree of knowledge of good and evil? Satan came. And he said, Eve, go ahead. Go ahead, take it. Take it. Hath God really said it? Now, they had a Bible, a very small one, granted, but they had a Bible in the sense of God. They had God's Word, and God's Word says, don't do it. Don't take it. But Satan said, go ahead. And you know, there could be somebody here tonight and you're not saved. You know what Satan's saying to you regarding Calvary? Don't come. Christ is saying, come. Come and receive eternal life. Come and welcome to Christ. You know what Satan does? Don't come. Don't come. Satan today uses all his arts and wiles and devices to stop men and women coming to that tree of Calvary and trusting in him. Have you come tonight? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we say, come and welcome to Jesus. And you'll find there, as you stand at Calvary, forgiveness. And you'll come to know by experience the greatest good, salvation and a home in heaven. And you'll escape the greatest evil, eternal hell. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil.